to God. You're glad to be in the house of the Lord here tonight. Amen. Well, it's so good to see everybody. Praise the Lord. We're just winding up for a great year in 2014. Amen. The Lord's really wanting to do some things in our lives. Of course, we know that He always is, and He has. He's been so good, so faithful in this previous year. It's going to get even better. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we're just going to let God teach us some things about restoring relationships. Praise God. And restoring us financially. Praise the Lord. And of course, we saw this past Sunday that the two are connected. And we're going to continue to talk about that here tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Hallelujah. I'm going to call this message tonight, Conducting Ourselves in Relationships. Or How to Conduct Ourselves in Relationships. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This past Sunday, we started talking about relationships. Of course, it was two Sundays ago. We started preaching on the year of Jubilee. We started looking over there in Deuteronomy 15, and we started seeing the Lord's release. Jesus preached over there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 that he was there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is also, you know, known as the year of Jubilee. And we've studied Leviticus chapter 25 and looked at what that is. And for those of you that haven't been here, just give you a little review. The year of Jubilee, see, back in the days of ancient Israel, God had Israel on a 50-year system. And every 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. And what the year of Jubilee was, it was a complete release of all debts. Yes. Hallelujah. You know, and if anybody had had any debts, or if they had lost possessions, or had to give possessions to a creditor because they fell on hard times or whatever, they got all those things back. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And it was a release from the bondage of debt. It was a release from the bondage of servitude. Remember, if anyone had extreme poverty, they would sell themselves into servitude to different creditors and things. Well, in the year of Jubilee, all of that was released. Hallelujah. All debts were released. Praise the Lord. And everyone would start on a brand new slate and praise the Lord. See, God did that for two reasons. He did that, well, first of all, He didn't want people to be under the crushing burden of debt. And I'll tell you what, if you've done any looking around in this nation and in our society, you see the effects of what's going on, you know, in marriages, in relationships, as a result of extreme debt. You know, bad consumer debt, high interest credit card debt, and all these things. You know, the number one cited reason for divorce in America is financial pressure. And so we see how it affects relationships. It affects people's relationship with God. It affects their relationship with people. You know, it strains marriages. It hinders people from being good parents and good siblings and loyal to their local church and their church family. We see how all of it is tied together, right? And the second reason why God did the year of Jubilee was because He wanted to restore relationships amongst Israel, right? He knew that if they had debts with each other forever, that it would strain and divide the nation, it would divide the brethren, right?
That's right.
Yeah, so God knew, he knew the connection between debt and relationships, and that's just been what's been stirring in my heart, that of course we said this a couple weeks ago, right before it hit the new year, that the Spirit of God has been dealing with me, that if we will make a plan,
yes,
to be restored in our relationships and make a plan to move into financial freedom, God will work with us. He will move those things quickly and swiftly, hallelujah, to restore both. Glory to God. But we have to have a plan. We can't just say, well, here's my idea. I'm just going to, you know, let it all ride and see how the chips fall. No, that's not like God. You know, that's not the Word of God. And so we've been talking about restoring relationships, and tonight we're going to get specific now. This past Sunday we started looking at Cain and Abel. Right, and we saw that the first murder in the history of the world was over financial reasons, right? Due to financial pressure, right? So here we saw a family that was destroyed because one fell under financial pressure, fell into jealousy and hate and all those things. And of course, it was not just financial pressure, it was the pressure of fulfilling the expectations, not the pressure that God put on him, but in a sense, in his mind, he allowed pressure. He thought that God expected too much of him. Right? And Cain, of course, fell into jealousy, he fell into wrath, he fell into murder, fell into a whole bunch of problems because he just couldn't handle what God had for him financially. And then it affected all of the relationships around him. See, it's right. It's absolutely right. See, if you'll be cheap towards God, you'll be cheap towards people. If you won't love God, you won't love people. Yeah, absolutely. See how these things? If you're cheap towards God, if you're not faithful towards God, if you don't love and honor God, then you will never know how to love and honor people.
That's right.
It's all connected, right? See, when you have a love and honor for God, then that flows, your relationships with people and how you treat people, it flows from that understanding, right? It flows from that understanding. It flows from that relationship with God, right? Doesn't your marriage, doesn't your relationship with your spouse, doesn't it flow from your relationship with God? Because, you know, you want to be right with Him and you want to please Him, and you know that His Word tells you to honor your spouse and to love your wife or to honor your husband, and you know, it tells us that. And so to be a doer of the Word, to please God, you know, we want to, you know, treat that relationship correctly.
Right.
Amen. Right? How about your relationship with your employer, your relationship with your coworkers, right? Don't you want to represent Jesus well?
Amen.
Well, see, I'll tell you what, but if you don't have an honor for God, you won't have an honor for people. Because God loves people and has done everything He can for people, so you want to get in touch with God. All right, let's go over there to Genesis chapter 4 again. We were here Sunday. We're going to read, the first dozen verses or more, and we're going to look again at Cain and Abel, because I've just been meditating on these scriptures. And as I meditate more and more, God just brings things out of my heart. That's how you do it, right? You just don't pass it over once. You just sit, you stew on it, and I believe there's some things still in here for us. Amen. See, at the root of prosperity is when somebody decides to value relationships over money. Come on now, right?
That's right.
Praise the Lord. When you decide to value loyalty over money, right? When you decide to love the brethren first, the household of faith, right? The local church, our church community, one place, one accord, one mind, those of like precious faith, our company. See, you are more important to me than anything I own, any money in my bank accounts, any of those things. You are far more important to me, right? You say, well, Pastor Tim, we don't have a personal friendship. I go to this church and you're my pastor and that's special and all, but we don't really have a real close personal relationship. Listen, I'll tell you what, the relationship that we have spiritually is far more important, whether or not I know every detail about your pastor, your current family, or whatever. This is far more important. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And it does not matter. We should be at the point where it doesn't matter how much money comes our way this week or doesn't come our way this week. That is not our focus. Listen, money is just a fringe benefit. It's just a peripheral blessing. It is on the outer ring of the target. It is not the bullseye. That's not why we're living this life, right? But how many of you know you still need finances? And God wants to provide those for us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. But I'll tell you what, a community of a church family is way more important.
Oh, yeah.
And you'll understand, you'll start to understand that if you'll conduct yourself right in a community church setting, you know what I mean? A church family. If you'll conduct yourself properly in the local church, you'll see that it is conducive to prosperity.
Yes.
Yeah, it's conducive to having your needs met. God didn't say He, you know, how many of you know when the Spirit of God came to this earth in Acts chapter 2, right? It says they were all in one place in one accord.
Yes.
You know, how many of you know that the Spirit invaded the group,
yes,
not just the individual?
That's
it was because there was first a group of people that were moving in like-mindedness.
Yes.
God came and moved. God wants the church to move in, to be like one organism. Not like we are one unit, not a bunch of individuals just coming together to get ours and then go away. You know what I mean? We come, we seek together, you know, we worship together, we praise together, you know, we get to know each other and stuff over time and whatever. And God, you know, moves and blesses the corporate group.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So let's look over here in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read this first several verses, and we're going to start to look at the reasons why Cain failed. And we looked at some reasons on Sunday morning, but I believe we're going to take it one step further and we're going to learn how to conduct ourselves in relationships. Praise the Lord. Well, let's start reading here in verse 1. It says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, don't blush now, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth or angry? And why is your countenance fallen? You know, that means that Cain was dejected or depressed. It says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. That's God saying to Cain, Cain, get a hold of this. Don't let this get a hold of you, Cain, and take you somewhere you don't want to go. How many of you know God is always just, he's always merciful to warn you before you do something dumb? Isn't that mercy, the mercy of God, to start talking to you before you make a rash decision? Oh, yeah. And it says in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So now we see the first murderer in history. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer to that question is yes, right, in a matter of speaking. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now, this is God's justice levied upon Cain. He says, now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And it goes on to say that the Lord decided to protect Cain, right? And you go down there to verse 16 and 17, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, it means wandering, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. This isn't the Enoch, the one that went home with God supernaturally. This is a different one. And he built a city, Cain built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. All right, now let's go back over there to the first verses, and let's jump in to see some things. First of all, we're going to start talking about why Cain failed. You know, and I'll just end the suspense right now. What caused, ultimately, Cain to fail? He failed spiritually, right? He failed the plan of God. He failed to fulfill the plan of God on his life. He failed because he was offended, right? Isn't that just straight up what happened? I mean, let's just get to the big picture here, is that he got offended. Cain, you know, Cain failed because he was offended. What led Cain to be a murderer? Because he was offended, right? What led him to poverty? Because he was offended, right? Right? What drove away his peace? Because he was offended. What drove away his joy? Because he was offended. What made him a fugitive or a vagabond? That means that Cain went from place to place, never settling down, never having rest. Everywhere he went, he could not find rest. Wow. What ultimately did that? Offense. Notice that all started with being offended. All right? So here's the first part of conducting ourselves properly with relationships is guarding against offense. The root of all failure, financial failure, relational failure, spiritual failure, physical failure, all of it was related. It all began with offense. Wow, we see how destructive being offended can be. What does it say over there? Is it Proverbs 18:19 or is it Proverbs 19:18? You can check on it later, but it says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And it says, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city or a fortress. Wow. Just think about how it goes on to say, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle or a dungeon or a prison. Notice offense puts you in jail. It doesn't hurt somebody else, it hurts you. It is the beginning of failure, right? Of being mad and upset and holding grudges and holding things against people. I'll tell you what, if you're going to walk out of your financial debt, you are going to have to begin with having the right character of dealing correctly in your relationships, whether it is your marriage, whether it is your friendships, whether it's your families, your coworkers. I tell you what, if you're offended or mad at somebody right now, you are not on prosperity's path. You are on poverty's path. Right? Amen. All right, so let's take a look at where offense came from, where it started for Cain. All right? All right? We can get a lot out of this if we'll just slow down and look at these things. All right, so let's start looking at where offense comes from and where it started in this man who went on to be impoverished, went on to never finding peace, never fulfilling God's plan for his life. The first place where it started, number one, it started with lofty expectations. Lofty expectations. He expected to be respected. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about being in a position of authority or leadership where it's right and honorable to be respected, okay? There's times when you should expect to be respected. As a parent with my children, I expect to be respected. I have expectations on my children to respect me as their father, as their dad, because I'm in that place in their life, right? Okay? Here at the church, I don't, wear my Pope hat or anything like that and try to, make myself somebody. But in a church, it's irresponsible and dishonorable to call the pastor, just by their first name without calling them pastor whoever, right? And if someone was continuing in this church, it wouldn't be because I demand the honor for myself. It's not at all. But I know this, that I would personally never go into a church or talk to another pastor without calling them pastor so-and-so. That is the honorable thing. You wouldn't walk into the president's office and say, "Hey, Barack, how you doing?" No, you would walk in there, and there's an etiquette with that office, and you call him Mr. President. Yeah. Whether you like his policies or not, he is Mr. President. It doesn't matter what political affiliation, that office commands that respect, right? When I was a former school teacher, I wouldn't let my fourth grade students or whatever call me Tim. No, that's Mr. Stallman to you.
That's right.
Because in those places of authority and leadership, it's okay to expect to be respected. I'm talking about in your personal interactions, not putting an expectation on people that if they don't just treat you just the way you want, then you're going to be offended, you're going to be upset, you're not going to have your ego stroked or whatever, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. See, Cain expected to be respected. He had expectations of how he should be treated, and he wanted an undeserved respect. He wanted undeserved honor. Didn't God say, well, Cain, if you want to be accepted, if you want to be respected, if you want to be honored, then you have to do that which causes honor to be brought to you. You have to obey the word of God if you want honor to come to you. What does it say over there, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, I believe it is? God says, "I will honor those that honor me." Yeah. So Cain was expecting to be honored when he himself didn't bring honor. God could not respect. Notice it said that for Cain, it said not only did God not respect Cain's offering, it says he didn't respect Cain. Now, that almost sounds, oh my goodness, God was disrespectful. No, don't misinterpret that. It's just saying that God couldn't honor that.
Right.
It wasn't that God didn't love Cain,
yeah, right.
But his actions did not deserve or did not provoke honor, right? The Bible says over there in Psalm 91, what is it, verse 15? You can start in verse 14. "Because he set his love upon me, therefore I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him," verse 15 says. God wants the honor,
yes.
But it says, "because he set his love upon me," right?
That's right.
See, I mean, we don't just get undue honor. You don't just, make up your own way and just start having these lofty expectations and all of a sudden expecting all this honor to be heaped on you.
Right.
You want to be noticed. When I say notice, I got to back up because we're going to talk about that. But you want honor, you want influence, you want God to bestow honor upon you, well, then you first have to sow honor.
That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. And so we see, first of all, that Cain had lofty expectations. Here's the fact, just never forget this. If you put expectations on people and how they treat you, you will 100% guaranteed be let down. You know what I mean? Oh, doesn't the Bible say over there in Romans 13:8, it says, owe no man anything except to love him? You could almost say it this way, expect nothing from anybody except to love him.
Yeah, that's right.
Sure right. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Owe no man anything except to love him. That verse is a perfect, just a concise, like a nice little package there. It tells us all in one sentence that debt and relationships are connected. It says, owe no man anything except to love him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Or you could say it this way, expect nothing from anybody. Don't lay expectations on people. Oh, and here's what we do. We have a tendency of putting the greatest expectations on those that are closest with us. Don't we? Oh, you know, yeah, if they don't come home and say this or do this, or if they speak to me in this way, then I'll retaliate, and I'll, you know, if they're nasty with me, I'll be nasty with them. And oh, come on now. If you have expectations for people and how they treat you personally, there's going to come a time they will let you down. If you're planning on defending your ego, you will not be able to walk in love. Isn't that what the love walk is? Is that you have decided to put your ego aside. Well, some of you are really chewing on this, right? But if you plan on defending your ego, do you know what defense is? A lot of times, defense is shooting back.
Oh, yeah.
You know, well, they shot at me first. They threw the first insult. They said this to my boss. They did this. They did that. They were the grumpy one first. So I just acted the way they treated towards me, you know, or acted with me. I just did what they did. Well, then your standards are movable then.
Oh, yeah.
Then your standards go up and down to, you know what I mean?
Yeah, that's good.
The standard of God always stays the same.
Yes. Very good.
The love of God doesn't fluctuate with how you're acting today. Aren't you glad? The love of God stays steady, stays patient, stays merciful, stays gracious, regardless of how you act.
Yes, that's a good word.
See, but if your standards, that's what the flesh does. The flesh's standards change by whoever's doing what in front of you.
Oh, absolutely. Come on.
But the Spirit, yes. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, right?
Yes.
Those standards are always high.
Yes.
Glory to God. You getting something out of this? But if you're going to walk in love and treat people right, you better decide right now, I'm going to lay down my ego.
Yeah.
See, when you have no expectations on people, no matter what they say to you, it just doesn't bother you.
Right.
Listen, I've decided to be a drama-free person.
Oh, yeah.
I've decided to be no drama, no maintenance.
Yeah.
See, that's what an ego is. It needs to be maintained and it needs to be fed.
Yes.
And when an ego goes unfed, it gets hungry. Right? Isn't that what an ego does?
Yeah.
Come on now. Some of you should be amen and a lot louder than you are. Oh, see, when people, they get surprised at what someone said to you. Why are you so surprised?
Yeah, right.
Jesus said the world's going to hate you because it first hated him.
Yeah,
right?
That's right?
You know people are going to say, listen, unless you think somebody somehow walked out of their body and got away from their flesh, you know at some time someone or lots of somebodies are going to say things to you they shouldn't.
Yeah.
They're going to make fun of you. They're going to insult you somewhere.
Sure enough.
They're going to do something that gets on your nerves.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, if you've decided to put your ego under,
yeah,
and have starved your ego to death,
good,
it can no longer demand.
Very good.
It can no longer be hungry. I dare you to starve your ego to death in 2014.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Good.
Glory to God. See, the flesh says, treat them how they treat you. The flesh and its standards go up and down based on what others are doing. The Spirit says, walk in love. Your standard is therefore always high. It is fixed, and they're not brought down because of somebody else's low standards. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ego is always competitive. Cain was competing against his brother. Wasn't he? Isn't ego always competing with somebody? And if you're competing, you're keeping score. And if you're keeping score, you want more points than somebody else. Isn't that what ego is?
Yes, absolutely.
Listen, is there no greater display of ego than professional sports?
Yeah.
Right? Who scored the most points? How many wins do you have? You know, sports aren't designed, which I like sports, and I think it is a good way to learn lessons and all that stuff or whatever. But I'm just telling you that there's not a whole lot of opportunity in professional sports. You don't see a team go out there, you know, and say, you know what, guys, let's make it all about them tonight. How can we make the other team look good? They don't do that because that would be an attack on their ego, and they got to keep that thing fed because that's what competition is, and that's what competition does. Competition is okay on the basketball court. It's okay on the football field. It is not okay in the local church. It is not okay amongst brethren. It's not okay amongst denominations trying to compete with one another. It's not okay between church and church. It's not okay between brother and sister and the Lord. It's not okay to be competing even with the world. You know, we're not competing against the world. We're not competing against anybody. Right? Come on now. We're trying to bring them onto the team, right? Bring them into the family. See, ego is always competing. Cain had a competitive ego. Why? He had lofty expectations. He expected to win the respect game. He wanted respect. He wanted notoriety. He wanted honor. And when he didn't get it, he got angry. Come on now. Oh, yeah, and you'll always have the greatest expectations on those that are closest to you. Oh, my goodness. Your ego will be fed the least by those that are closest to you. This is why personal relationships are always a challenge. Because your ego needs to be fed, and they are the least likely to feed your ego. Right? Just close relationship. Because once you get familiar with somebody, you know what I mean? I'm not talking about just your spouse. You know what I mean? I'm talking about just friendships and even people that you've been here with for years in your local church family, right? You know, you start getting, you know, comfortable with them, familiar with them, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden you start realizing they're not complimenting you like they always did when you first started coming. They're not doting on you because you're not new here anymore. You know what I mean? And people start saying, well, I'm just not getting doted on anymore. Well, you know, whether that's true or whether that's not true, it doesn't matter. You shouldn't be expecting to be doted on. You should go out and find somebody to dote on. It's not about what you get anymore. See, that's what infants do. They cry when they don't get attended to. You will determine your spiritual maturity by how much you cry when you don't get attention. Pastor hasn't said hi to me for 3 straight weeks. Well, I didn't do it intentionally. But hold on. Let me adjust your pacifier. You know, hold on. Uh-oh. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. All right. You know, let's pick up that pacifier. Let's warm up that milk. Let's change your diaper. I'll attend to you. Oh, come on. See, we start expecting things. I expect someone at work to do this for me. I expect myself to do such, my spouse to do such and such. I expect this person to do this. I'm looking for that person. They better come up and say hi to me at church. You start having expectations. They will be let down. See, it says over there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, but unto Cain, talking about God, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. Now, it goes on to say there in verse 5, it says, and Cain was very angry. Why was he angry? Because he didn't get the respect he thought he deserved. Yeah, he didn't get the attention he thought he deserved. He didn't get the notoriety, you know. Come on now. He gave a gift to God, and God didn't mention it enough. Oh, come on now. Let go of your expectations for people. That's what mercy does. That's what graciousness does, right? All right. Now, here's the second thing that caused, or the second place where offense came from, or the second thing that caused Cain to fail that we're talking about here tonight, is ambition. Ambition. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Ambition is not to be confused with willingness. Okay? notice both Cain and Abel brought an offering. One was brought out of willingness. The other was brought out of ambition. Okay? Ambition is a counterfeit for willingness. All right? Willingness does whatever is asked of them regardless of visibility or recognition. That's what willingness does. Ambition desires and requires visibility and recognition in order to complete a task. All right, I'll say that again. Willingness does whatever is asked of them, regardless of visibility, regardless of recognition. But ambition desires and requires visibility and recognition in order to complete a task. Ambition is determined to be noticed. We're having some heart surgery here, aren't we? Yeah, praise the Lord. Willingness is determined to obey and please. See, ambition is determined to be noticed. Right? We have a thing here. I do not permit ambition in leadership here. If you're ambitious, you're not going to go anywhere in this place. I'll just tell you. Ambition seeks to build its own empire. All right? That's exactly right. See, you know, we've had it so many times. You've heard me tell the stories. I think worship team is probably one of the best examples, but there's been others. You know, people that come into the church, they're new. Here we are. You know, we're ready to serve and help. Okay, wonderful. Let's meet and let's sit down and talk about you serving in the local church because that's where God wants us. All right? They say, oh, Pastor Tim, I got a great singing voice. I can play this instrument. I can do this and all that. You know, I think I'm called to the worship team. Well, all right, praise God. Well, let's start you out for at least 6 months on the cleaning ministry or, you know, if it's a female in the nursery or, you know, let's start you out in the parking lot, parking cars. You know, let's start you out there. No, Pastor Tim, you don't get it. I'm talented in music. I know. Let's see how you wash tables. No, and then all of a sudden their countenance falls just like Cain's. Because countenance, a person will become sad on their face once they realize they're going to be put somewhere where they're not going to be recognized, they're not going to be in a visible ministry, and they didn't realize that they had ambition. Yes. They wanted to be somebody instead of provide something. Yeah, come on now. Yep. Ambition is determined to be noticed. Willingness is determined to obey and please. Let me show you the difference here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Go back over there to verse 17. Remember what it said that Cain did once he left that place? He was driven from the land. And it says in verse 17, well, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bared Enoch. And he, Cain, built a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So he built a city named after his son. Now that's interesting because it says that Cain was a farmer, and so once, you know, he fails in that profession, he jumps into politics and becomes a mayor. Nothing against mayors or politicians. We will just stay away from all the possibilities with this one. The first murderer was also a politician. Hey, we won't go there. Okay. He was also the first civic leader. Well, we won't say that. Okay, anyway. All right. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bare Enoch. And notice the Bible says that he, Cain, built a city. And you say, well, so what? He never had rest or peace there. Well, of course he didn't. But notice whose plan it was to build this city. It was his city that he named after his son. Well, hold your place there in Genesis chapter 4 and flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 and let's look at that because God says something about those that build cities. Do you know that? He says a little something about that. Go to Hebrews 11 and let's look at Abraham and compare him to Cain and let's look in verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Big difference between someone of faith and someone like Cain. See, faith and ambition are not the same thing. Faith and ambition are not the same thing. Look at this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. See, difference between him and Cain right there. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, Abraham sojourned or stayed or camped out in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now look at verse 10, what it says about Abraham. Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, so now we see what was going on. Abraham, see, the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain, right? They labor in vain. Meaning, if you're building your own thing, you're building your own empire, you're building your own ministry, you're building your own name, you're doing it for your visibility, your recognition, to honor you and your home. Cain built a city to honor his son, not to honor God. Wow, amazing. But Abraham, who it says by faith, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yeah, wow. So are you allowing God to build? Are you allowing God to build your ministry? Are you allowing God to build your life? Are you allowing God to lead you in what job to take, where to work? Come on now. See, there's a difference. Abraham sought God. God, what's your plan? Where's your city? Abraham had the wealth. He could have built his own city. He could have built his own city right there. But he kept looking for the city that was built by God. All right? Oh, come on now. Because a lot of people are building their own plans. Isn't that what a lot of people are doing? God, I want to be this. God, I want to do that. I want to move here. I want to live in this part of the country. I'm going to do this for a living. God, that's what I want. Now I ask you to bless it and make it happen. God says, I don't work that way.
No.
You don't choose your plan. God chooses your plan. You seek him for the city that he built the foundations. Because
yes.
If you build your own foundations, they're going to wash away.
That's right.
You know? Oh, come on now. Come on, get a hold of this. So many people are out building their own thing. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I could go into, you know, lots of examples. You know, a lot of people, they have asked me, Pastor Tim, how come at this church we don't do all the small group studies? Because God didn't say.
Yeah.
But Pastor Tim, why don't we do the food pantry? Because God didn't say.
Right.
Well, this church and that church and this church does that. Well, good. God must have told them. Didn't tell me.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, Pastor Tim, why don't we do this? Why don't we do this kind of outreach? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do this and do this? All the other church growth methodology and this church plan and this church method that so-and-so put together. Well, great, wonderful. God didn't tell me.
That's right. Amen.
Unless the Lord builds the house.
Yeah.
It's just real simple. What did God tell you to do?
That's right.
Don't go beyond it. Oh, so many times I have felt ambition try to creep up into my life. Ambition tries to creep up, right? And all of a sudden you're like, okay, I want to go out and I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do this and I just want to get all these projects going. But there's just one thing. God reminds me, I didn't tell you to do that. One time I was having lunch with my pastor and just supernaturally a word just came out from him and the Lord spoke to me through him and said, keep it simple. You say, well, wow, that's a profound word. No, that word has saved my life. Because I'm a person that just naturally would get every kind of administrative thing going. It is an exercise of discipline for me to just keep it simple, have our services, not do all this, you know, all the side stuff, unless God spoke to me. 2 years ago, God spoke to me about the Veterans Outreach Service. Literally showed me in the Spirit, me in that service, and what it would look like and how it would go. So we did it 2 years later.
Right.
You know, right now God's showing me certain things that this ministry will do. And I'm just, you know, you find ambition trying to creep like, okay, I'm going to go out and do this tomorrow. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to put my shoulder against, well, no, you got to pray things out. You got to wait and be patient and, right?
Yes.
Ambition goes and, you know, Bible says seek and the doors will be opened. Don't be throwing your shoulder into a door that's closed. Come on now. Amen. That's what ambition does. Oh, come on. Ambition will have you building your own life. Are you in the job that God chose for you, or are you in the job that you chose for you? Where are you, and where is it in the building plans of God? Say, well, unless the Lord builds the house.
Right.
Amen. Remember how David was ambitious? David saved more money than anyone in Israel. He was obviously the king. He was very wealthy. And he said, my heart's desire is just to build the temple of the Lord. And God said, that's great, David. No. Remember that? I mean, this is the Tim Stallman paraphrase, but basically he said, my heart's desire is to build a temple and a place to worship where God can put his name in his presence. I have the gold. I got the silver. I'm going to make the most grand temple. And God says, no, not you, David. You're not doing it. David's like, why? God says, you got too much blood on your hands. David was a man of war. And that had, for some reason, we could get into the theology behind that, but God said, no, I'm not going to use you to build my house. You've got too much blood on your hand. We know that David was commissioned by God to fight against the enemies of Israel,
yes.
Right? And we could go into the pagan blood and unholy blood, and that made David's hands, in a manner of speaking, unholy to build that temple. You could go in the whole theology of it. I'm not going to tread down that path too far. But God said, no, I'm not going to use you. I'll use your son.
Yeah.
And Solomon built the temple. That's why it's called Solomon's temple.
Right.
Why was it Solomon's temple, not David's temple? Because that was the chosen plan of God.
Very good.
Lest the Lord builds the house.
Good.
I did not choose for myself to be a pastor. It was woe to me if I don't.
Right.
That was the plan of God for my life. Of course, I'm graced for it. I love it. It's just wonderful. But that was God's chosen plan for me. I resigned from a teaching position. People thought I was crazy to do so, to step out and you know, do the will of God. God spoke to me, supernatural. All right? You better know that you heard from heaven.
Right.
People say, well, I think I did. Then you didn't.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on.
But I think, I'm pretty sure.
Right.
Wrong. Willingness, are you ready for this? Willingness celebrates the achievements of others. Ambition despises the achievements of others. Because when you're willing, you rejoice when you see someone else blessed, when you see someone else honored. But ambition gets jealous when someone else achieves what you want. Abel achieved what Cain wanted. Cain could have rejoiced for Abel, or instead, like he did, he got jealous, which was the seed of murder. Wow. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at this. This is how you conduct yourself with relationships. Stop being ambitious. See, because people with ambition, they don't care about others. They'll tread on whoever. They don't care as long as their name looks good. Oh, yeah. Ambition is very easy to make jealous. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start in verse 22. It's talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about us as individual members. And not just the body, but the local church as well. It says, nay, much more, those members of the body. He's making a spiritual comparison to the natural human body. Okay, the members are talking about body parts. He says, no, much more, those parts of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. The word feeble there doesn't mean sick. It just means weaker or what appears to be less important, okay? Obviously, you know, the heart is a more important part of the body than the fingernail.
Yeah.
But I tell you what, when you lose a fingernail, it hurts, right? You know what I mean? And so he's saying, listen, just because something might seem less necessary or might seem weaker in a sense, it's still necessary.
Yes.
Isn't that true in the body of Christ? It might seem like the only one necessary, oh, it's just the pastor and the rest. No, every single one have a part,
sure.
Even though there might be others whose part is larger, you know, more responsible,
sure.
Or more responsibility associated with that, right?
Oh, yeah.
Obviously, the staff has more responsibility in this church than people that only attend. It's not to diminish one or whatever. That's exactly the opposite. Paul's saying, no, anyone, you know, all body parts are necessary, even though they seem to be weaker
or less important. That's the point that he's making. He said, in those members of the parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Well, that's great. In our uncomely parts, or parts that seem to be less necessary, have more abundant comeliness or beauty. For our comely or beautiful parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members or the body part should have the same care one for another. Right? Isn't that true in the body? How many of you know that your whole body feels it when you lose a fingernail, you stub your toe, you know, you hammer your thumb with, you know, or do something? How many of you know your whole body feels that? Right? It's not, you know, the lungs don't say, well, that's a thumb's problem today. No. If the pancreas is in trouble, well, then that matters to the heart and the lungs and to all the other organs. Because if one of them goes down, then that affects every single one of them, right? Yeah. How many of you know that's true in the local church? Our health here, our health as a body doesn't just depend on me and the worship team or just me and the staff or whoever. It depends on every single one of us doing our part. Whether you are in a visible ministry or an invisible ministry, whether you are on staff or not, whether you are serving, you know, in department leadership or not, or maybe you're here to attend, you're here to be faithful, you're just here to be fed and to pray for the ministry. Yeah. Maybe you won't hold a department leadership, but how many of you know that you're still important?
That's right.
You're vital. Yeah. And when you're missing, the body suffers.
Yeah. Come on
now. Now look at verse 26. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Isn't that true? I'll tell you what, it should be true. Yeah, absolutely. Or when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Yeah, when you see your brother or sister in the Lord get something good, that is your opportunity. That's when you rejoice. Hallelujah. I love when I hear brothers and sisters getting blessed. And I don't even mean just brothers and sisters of this church. You know, I hear, you know, of course, if you've watched the news at all in the last few years, of course, there's always at some given time some news agency trying to expose some minister or something. You know what I mean? And I'll hear, you know, people, you know, bashing certain ministers, Joyce Meyer and all this stuff, and I hear that she gets this or gets a new home. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Good for her. I hope she gets 10 more.
Yeah.
Oh, but no. No, rejoice. Rejoice. If something good happened for them, rejoice.
That's right. Amen.
I don't care, you know, if I hear, I don't care if it's a financial blessing. I don't care if they, you know, get promoted in some way, get invited to go to the White House or whatever it is. Good for them.
Yeah.
Rejoice.
That's right.
You know, I mean, how awesome is it that the most popular TV show in history is now focusing on a Christian family?
Yeah, right.
There might not be our brand of Christianity, you know what I mean? But glory to God, you know. When I say that, I don't say that critically. When I say brand of Christianity, maybe they're just from a different denomination, different kind of background or whatever, you know. But how awesome is it? I mean, no doubt God is using them, you know. A bunch of bearded rednecks from Louisiana that are Bible thumpers now have the best, most watched TV show in history. And they pray in Jesus' name at the end of every episode. And you think, oh my goodness, you know, couldn't we get someone in there a little more refined or a little bit more of this or more of that? No, rejoice. Glory to God. Every single one of them's making what? $250,000 an episode? Good. Good. Hallelujah. I hope their church builds a bigger building. I hope they fund missionaries around the world. I hope their duck calls and they get more hair on their face and everything else. I hope they kill more animals and get blessed, whatever they like to do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why? Because they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. They might not be from our camp, so to speak, but who cares? I'm thrilled, you know. Rejoice. You know that they have brought Christianity to the forefront, even in the media. That it has stirred, you know, people's hearts to get back to conservative Christian values.
Yes.
and that, you know, that it must just irk Hollywood. Yeah. It must just irk all those evil people out there that they see a God-loving family getting more fame, more recognition than they ever dreamed of having. You know, I read on Fox News that they said that to buy a 30-second time slot of advertising during Duck Dynasty, it costs $200,000 for 30 seconds. It's one of the most expensive shows to advertise on now. They said that A&E has raked in just, $80 million just recently. I mean, they said that the Duck Commander merchandise is just exploding. I mean, they're not just making $250,000 on the show. They're making huge money through their brand and their label and their merchandise. And so wonderful. Wonderful. Good. What, you'd be more satisfied with Ozzy Osbourne's reality show? Guy up there calls himself the Prince of, the Prince of Effing Darkness is how he refers to himself. Is that who you want to have a hit reality show? No, glory to God, a bunch of Bible-toting, Bible-preaching. You ever heard Phil Robertson preach?
Yeah.
He preaches fire.
Yes, he does.
Glory to God. Get on YouTube. Watch some of his sermons, you know? Yeah. Amen. Getting people saved, born again, not afraid to stand up and say, listen, homosexuality isn't right. And the whole world blows up like he's the only one out there that thinks that way. No, even nature tells us that a man's body is not built for another man. Come on now. This should be common sense, but everyone, I won't get on that soapbox. Yeah, but see, we see here that Cain, he couldn't stand his brother, right? He should have rejoiced for Abel. Abel was honored, right? There's going to be times when there's going to be people around you, they're going to be honored. Listen, we all have to face the fact, there's somebody out there better looking than you. There's somebody out there, some of you are like, yeah. Oh, there is. There's someone out there better looking than you. There's someone out there more talented than you. There's someone out there better in sports than you. There's someone out there who's a better hunter than you. There's someone there's a better this or that. There's someone who's a better preacher than you. There's someone who's got more money than you. There's somebody that's got a more attractive spouse than you. There's someone, blah, 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 blah. The list goes on, except for me. No one has a more attractive spouse than I do. No, in my opinion, that's true to me. Glory to God. And, Katie's like, all right, how's he going to get out of this one? Well, I'm not just preaching on relationships, but I'm also preaching on money, so I'll give you some, okay? Glory to God. But there's always going to be someone out there, you know what I mean? That's going to have more, do this. Listen, if it's a brother or sister in the Lord, rejoice. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, there's certain ministers and things that, again, that might not be exactly my taste or brand, but I hear of their success and all the things that God's using them to do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We don't need less. I mean, I don't even read her books or anything. I don't really listen to her show. I know she's a Bible teacher, and I know she's right on the money. From everything I've ever heard, I haven't listened to her extensively. But praise God, we don't need less Joyce Meyers in this world. We need more of them. We don't need less Kenneth Copelands in this world. We need more of them. We don't need less Billy Grahams. We need more of them. Glory to God. When I hear Billy Graham and the success and things that he had, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, you hear of Reinhard Bonnke in Africa. You hear about John Hagee. Again, John Hagee isn't... again, someone I feed on or learn a whole lot from, I probably could. I really probably could. He's just not someone I'm called to feed from. But when I hear of his church growing and expanding and his book sales and all this stuff, hallelujah! You know, when I hear of T.D. Jakes, and he made an interesting comment. He was selling a bunch of books. He wrote a book, and they were selling. And, of course, some reporter said, how could you justify being a minister making that much money off your books? He said, you ask Stephen King the same thing? Stephen King is writing delusional, sicko nightmare novels, making tens of millions of dollars off them, and they're all okay with that. Hallelujah. I hope he makes more money than Stephen King times 10.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You see the difference between ambition and willingness?
Yeah,
all right, let's go to the third thing that caused Cain to fail. Listen, I'll tell you what, you better learn to rejoice when someone else gets something good.
Yeah. Amen.
You better learn how to rejoice. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. The third thing there, we see it back over here in Genesis 4. You better go back there if you held your spot. Genesis chapter 4, another reason why Cain failed and why offense took root in this man. And it says over there in verse 5, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. That wasn't God saying he didn't love Cain. God's just saying, listen, I can't bestow honor on that because that's not what I commanded. God only blesses his word. He doesn't bless your ideas. He had given Cain and Abel instructions about what to bring. Cain didn't bring it, therefore God couldn't honor it. It's just that simple. God's told us what to bring. Right? It's very simple. Now it says in verse 5, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Of course, his pride's getting stepped all over. He's not getting what he wanted. But obviously the third thing is that we have the first recorded temper tantrum in history. The third thing is temper. Temper stole from this man. If you have an unchecked temper, I guarantee you it will steal from you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to read you some verses here in just a minute. Temper, at the root of poverty, right? There was a temper issue. And at the root of a temper problem is an ego that's not getting fed. He couldn't feed his ego, therefore his temper exploded. I tell you what, you can tell somebody who's not right with God when they're always angry. They're always angry. They are not in the presence of God. They do not have the right heart and right motives. I'm not saying you made a mistake and said something that you shouldn't, you know, and you sincerely repented for it or whatever. But, I mean, here is somebody that had unchecked anger. I mean, my goodness, God just said, no, I can't accept that, Cain. Do better and I'll accept it. And he got mad.
Right.
He got mad because God demanded more from him, right? We talked about that Sunday morning. Now, I'm going to read you some scriptures here. You can just mark down these references of different scriptures that talk about what happens when someone has unchecked anger or temper, okay? All right. Proverbs 14, 29, and 30. We're not going to put these up on the overhead, but just listen. I'm going to read several verses to you. Proverbs 14, 29, and 30 says, he that is slow to anger is of great understanding. Wow. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. And the next verse says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. See, the Bible says that it takes a sound spirit, a sound heart, to feed the strength of the body. But temper robs the peace of your spirit.
Yes.
Yeah. And if someone who is always angry is someone who is more likely to be sick, someone who is more likely to be broke.
Sure.
Yep. Proverbs 16:32 from the King James. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty or the renowned, not the almighty, not God. He that is slow to anger is better than the renowned or a mighty soldier. And he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that takes a city. Wow. God says he that can control his anger is better than a mighty warrior. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit, talking about controlling his temper, he that has no rule over his temper or his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Listen to that same verse in the Good News Translation, Proverbs 25:28. It says, if you cannot control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls, open to attack. Every time you lose your temper, you are opening yourself up to attack. Oh, okay. Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon or quickly angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. You will gain a reputation for how quickly you lose your temper. And it says that people around you will despise you for your quick release of your temper. Wow. Proverbs 19:19. Actually, yeah, we'll start there. Proverbs 19:19 in the King James says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if you deliver him, yet you must do it again." There's some interesting things in that verse. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. The word punishment there in the Hebrew means financial fine. Temper will steal your money. Just telling you right now. Temper creates a hole in which your money flows away from you. Yep. But it goes on to say, but if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. That's the King James way of saying that if he doesn't go through that punishment until he learns that his temper is stealing from him, you know, if you just bail out somebody with a bad temper, not let them go through the punishment associated with it, then you'll just have to keep doing it. They'll never learn their lesson. Someone of quick anger is going to have to go through some hard times to get that ironed out. Yep, Proverbs 27, verse 3 and 4. A stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wow, a burden. Your temper is a burden. It's like a heavy stone walking through sand, meaning it'll make you late for where you need to be.
Oh, yeah.
You will not be able to travel as quickly for God. You know, you will not be able to move spiritually. You'll not be able to be in the right place at the right time because your anger will hold you back. Job chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "For wrath kills the foolish man." Wrath or anger or temper kills the foolish man. Yeah. Job 5:2 in God's Word translation. God's Word translation puts that verse this way. Certainly anger kills a stubborn fool. Wow. Anger kills a stubborn fool. All right. Now let's finish up right here. Go back there to Genesis chapter 4. And let's look at the results of Cain's failure. Let's look at what happened now. Because he was a man of temper. He was a man of lofty expectations. He was a man of selfish ambition. He didn't conduct himself right in his relationship with his brother. Loyalty meant nothing to him, right? Go over there to verse 8. We'll look at the first thing here. It says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Here's what happened. The number one result of Cain's failure is that he made somebody else pay. Someone else suffered at the hand of an ambitious, temperamental man. An innocent man. Abel was completely innocent. Abel just did what God required. Abel wasn't there to try to get the kudos. You know what I mean? Abel wasn't there trying to boast his own reputation. Abel was just there to bless and honor God. And it was not between Cain, Abel, and God. The issue is just Cain and God. But when people are ambitious, when they're angry, and they have lofty expectations, it is those people that make the closest people around them suffer. You see that? Don't you think that that's pertinent to modern relationships? That when people don't get the recognition they deserve, their family suffers? People have a job issue and they bring their problem of the job and they bring it home. No, you don't do that. If you had a fight with your boss or if they docked your pay or whatever, if you had some job problem, car problem, or whatever it was, you don't take the anger and frustration of that scenario and drag it into your home and make your wife and your kids pay for it, or your husband and your kids. You don't take a disagreement you had with your parents and go and, you know, and make someone else pay for it because you're upset because someone's not doing what, you know, you expected them to do.
Yes.
See, that's what people do when they have lofty expectations, they're filled with pride, their own ambition, they have temper problems.
Yeah.
The people that are closest to them suffer. Abel was just out there with his brother. He was out there with an ambitious, angry, selfish, prideful brother. And it says that Cain was talking to Abel. And Cain just decided to kill him. Yeah, wow. He made someone else pay the price for his anger. Abel was innocent. This wasn't an issue with Cain and Abel. It was an issue between God and Cain. Too many people are taking out their frustrations on somebody close to them. Oh, yeah, come on now. I mean, my goodness, you hear stories of guys hitting their wives and stuff because their favorite college football team lost. I mean, you wouldn't think that we'd have to talk about anything like that here. But I mean, how, the dumb things that people bring home, you know. When this building was being built, you know, I of course, was the point man and making a lot of decisions and stuff. And I'll tell you, during that time, there was a lot of opportunities to be frustrated. I mean, there was everything, you know, things in a building project. I mean, they come up, they come against you. All that time, I made a decision ahead of time. I am not bringing this home to my house. Amen. Actually, you know, I have this thing where I very rarely talk about ministry or counseling appointments or stuff. I don't bring that home to the dinner table. Actually, almost probably detrimental. My wife will just want to ask me some stuff, and maybe I'm too vague about it because I don't want to bring that home. You know, maybe I've overcorrected in some ways. But you do not bring the troubles of your job into your marriage and your home. Make someone pay because it isn't going right for you. Come on now. Now look at the next thing that happened as a result. Go down there to verse 12 and look what God told Cain. He said, when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. Here's a second result of his failed relationship with his brother in God. Right? He missed his harvest. God said, now, because you did not conduct yourself appropriately in relationships, the harvest isn't coming up for you, Cain.
Right. Wow.
Do you realize that you can uproot your harvest? Do you understand that? You might put seed in the ground and sow into ministries and sow into your local church and sow into missionaries and sow into every good work, but you're out there not acting right towards people. You're not conducting yourself appropriately in the house of God. Harvest isn't going to come up. You have uprooted your seed. You know? Come on now. He said, now, when you till the ground, Cain, it won't yield her strength. See, the Bible says that the earth, God appoints seasons for everything on earth to come your way when you have sown. You understand that? The Bible tells us that over and over. It says, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not, right? Galatians chapter 6, right around the 9th verse, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that shall he reap. For if you sow, you know, into life, you'll reap life everlasting. If you sow into the flesh, right, you'll reap corruption. Yeah. It says, be not weary in well-doing, therefore. It says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A season's coming.
Yeah.
If you've been faithful, if you've put seed in the ground, I'll tell you what, the season is coming.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The season, harvest time will come.
Yeah.
Don't uproot that future blessing by the way you're acting.
Amen. That's right.
By making other people pay for your frustrations. Because of your temper and your expectations. You expected them to act right. You expected them to be this way. You expected, therefore, when they didn't act that way, all of a sudden you got mad, you retaliated. No. Listen, you are going to lead a miserable life if you expect people always be good to you. See, that's why, honestly, I can say, I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying I've hung the moon in this area. I'm just saying I've worked myself. I've trained myself. I'm not surprised no matter what anyone says. Because I have pretty much, you know, almost at this point heard it all. I mean, people that could hug me at the back door with tears in their eyes, thank me, a week later call me the Antichrist and all this stuff. You know, writing me letters, telling me how mean, insensitive, all this, so, you know, the list goes on and on. You know what I mean? My pastor, he says that to me. He's like, you know what? He's like, I won't be surprised by what anyone says. Don't be so surprised when people just say and do dumb things. Because as long as there's people on this earth with a devil to tempt them, you are going to have people say and do things that makes zero sense. Trust me. Praise the Lord. The earth dried up for Cain. His harvest never showed up. Yeah, his anger cost him it all. All right, and the last thing, as we close, go down to verse 16. It says this, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Here's a third thing that happened. He left God's presence. Wow. This is a major reason why people leave churches. They're selfish. They didn't get that fuzzy feeling anymore. Just so you know, the fuzzy feeling of being in church wears off. You will be tested. You know what I mean by that? It's easy when you first come in, it's something new, and, you know, people sometimes, you know, they don't realize they're more excited about the novelty than they are about the commitment and the covenant, because you will be tested. Your loyalty to your pastor will be tested. Your loyalty to your church family, it will be tested. Your life, your home, your dedication to God, your devotional time, everything, it's going to be tested. I'm just telling you. And what are you going to do when there's no good feeling to find, you know? Because there's a time. I mean, there will be a time in everyone when serving God just in your flesh doesn't feel good. Yeah. See, Cain left the presence of God on his own accord. God didn't tell him to leave his presence. God said, Cain, if you just do right, won't you be accepted?
Yeah, right.
Wouldn't have God forgiven Cain and restored him?
Yeah.
He sure would have. He says he would have. Even God in his mercy, even when Cain would not turn back to him, God said, anyone that hurts Cain, I'll vengeance his blood sevenfold. He's like, you don't hurt him. God still loved that man. God still was striving for him. The mercy and graciousness of God, but Cain left. And guess what happened? Cain started a whole generation of people that rebelled against God. If you study the Bible, you'll see the first polygamist came from Cain's line. You'll start to see all these troublemakers.
Yeah.
It didn't just affect him. It affected an entire family tree. Yeah, it did. Come on now, because he left the presence of the Lord. Yeah. People get bored with their church. There's something wrong in the heart of a person who gets bored with God. You know why? Because it's ambition again. Ambition gets bored when you're not being recognized. Ambition gets bored, gets tired of hearing the same thing because it's about you. But when it's willingness, you could hear the same sermon every week for 5 months and you'd be thrilled. You'd be thrilled. You know, people say, I've heard that before. Well, what if you did that with food?
Yeah, right.
Right? Well, I've had spaghetti. I'm never going to have it again. I've had pizza. No, the stuff you like, you go back to over and over and over again. We need to go back to the message of faith over and over and over again. We need to go back to the message of redemption over and over and over again. I got to tell you, I've had more than one Big Mac in my life. Hopefully you can't tell. You know what I mean? I've had more than one. Why?
Sure.
Because I like it.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Yeah. Come on now. Oh, some of you spiritual ones. I know. You're so spiritual. I'm not telling you I live on McDonald's or something like that. Glory to God, but every once in a while. But you know what? You know what I'm saying? You've had more than one. And you don't sit there and say, oh, my goodness, I have to have spaghetti again. No, you like it because it's good. You go back to it.
That's right.
Amen. The same thing. If a preacher's preaching something similar than he preached 6 months ago, well, glory to God. It's good to hear it again.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You make sure you guard yourself about getting bored with the things of God. See, what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, stir up the gift that's in you. Stir it up. How do you do that? You force your flesh to do something that it doesn't want to do. You say, well, but that's not fun. Listen, if you think you're going to live for God and fulfill the plan of God without making your flesh unhappy, it's impossible. There's going to be times, maybe all the time, maybe every time, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like it. Well, stop living by your feelings. You know? There's a lot of people that take vitamins and things. I don't feel like taking that. I don't feel like that. You know? But you do. Why? Because you know there's a benefit attached. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, I got to use a hunting illustration again because I'm a hunter. There's plenty of mornings during deer season I don't feel like my flesh just kind of wakes up like, you know what, this nice warm bed, I look out my window and I just see dark, cold snow. You know, I don't want to go, you know, you get to your tree stands all crusty and icy and you're kind of, it's freezing cold and your face is burning, you know, from the just the wind chill and stuff like that. Like, that's the last thing in the world I feel like doing. But you go out there because you know you can't be rewarded until you're there. It's the same thing about prayer. You won't be rewarded until you're there.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
All right, did you get something out of this tonight? So we see, in recap here, where offense comes from. Lofty expectations on how people personally treat you. You are going to starve your ego. Just plan on it, right? Second, ambition, right? Do not confuse ambition and willingness. They are not the same. Willingness does not need to be recognized. Ambition requires to be recognized. Third thing is temper. Yeah, we shared all those scriptures concerning temper and how it will kill your finances, right?
Yes.
And what Cain did is he came back and he made someone else pay for his frustration. His harvest never came, right?
Yeah.
He lost out on the future harvest. Praise the Lord. And then he eventually left the presence of God.
Yeah.
See, there's a progression. I've seen people do that right here in this church. They'll show up and year after year, hallelujah, glory to God. You know, I can think of several families right off the top of my head, you know, that had been here for 5 years or more, and they were once rejoicing and praising, and, you know, when the Holy Ghost would move, they'd go for a run, and God had performed miracle after miracle in their life and things like this. And then over time, someone said something mean to me. Oh, they did. You mean a person with flesh and a carnal brain said something to you that hurt your feelings? You know, Pastor Tim said something in the pulpit that stepped on my toes. Oh, he did? Oh, honey. You know? No, that wasn't Pastor Tim trying to hurt you. That was God trying to save your life. I'm bored. I've heard this before. What happens if you get bored with your natural family? Do you stop being related to them? I'm scrubbing my name off the family tree because this isn't the same family anymore. That's what people do with church, and God says that your spiritual family is of greater strength and relation than your natural family. Do you just leave your natural family? No. You don't just say, well, I'm taking myself off this family tree. I'm changing my last name. Maybe someone out there has done that. But you see it typically. And you sure don't just say, well, I'm bored with my church. I've heard this before. Someone said something that I didn't understand or something that made me upset. Well, you had expectations somewhere. Owe no man anything and expect nothing.
That's right.
But just to love them.
Yes. Amen.
That's all your job. Your job is just to love them. Your job isn't to interpret what they said to you. Your job isn't to understand what they said to you. Your job isn't to get upset why their attitude was such. That's not your job to understand what was going on in their brain that day. Stop playing psychologist. Stop playing psychiatrist and start being a man or woman of God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Get ready to take up tonight's offering. Father God, we love you and praise you. We rejoice at your word. This is how we conduct ourselves in relationships.